Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. We have several visitors with us, as Jerry and Scott mentioned, and we have some beloved former members here with us, and we're glad you're here. You know who you are. We miss you very much, but we're glad you're here today. Love is in the air, apparently. Ken and I knew I was going to say this. I was going to say Benzie. Ben and Kinsey were married yesterday. We're so happy about that. So happy to wish them well and in our prayers and our words. We sung some songs about love, needless to say. So that's good. We love love. All of us love love. We all have people in our hearts that are very dear to us. And it's something that we talk a lot about. We sing a lot about. It's conversation. The Bible talks a lot about love. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what or whom do you love with every fiber of your being? With what or whom do you love with every fiber in your being? What can you say that about? Be honest, it might be a food item. You know, but what is it that you truly, truly love? The sermon this morning is a question that was sent to me this week, early this week, and I've been thinking about it a lot. The question is a very good one, an excellent one. The Bible says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's Matthew 22. We'll look at that in just a bit. The second part of that, it's what I'm going to hone in on today in more or less a general way. But what does that mean, and how can I follow that verse in my daily life? So far, so often in our sermons and in our classes, we get a little bit not specific, I'll put it that way, a little bit general. There are some things that we need to do that illustrate this love of God with all our being, with all our heart, soul, and mind. There is a path we can look at in our life, or a place we can look at, places in our life that we can look at, that tell us whether we're doing this or not. Tell us whether we're truly loving God with every fiber of our being. So turn to Matthew 22. One thing I've noticed in my dealing with this passage in the past is that I tend to race past love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and go to love your neighbor. Because that's where we see the practical thing. And we'll kind of talk about that just a minute. But I'm going to read from verse 15, Matthew 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, beware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Jesus said to him, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Verse 23, the same day Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection, and they ask him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the seventh. And after them, all the women died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his hearing. So you've got two cases where people come to challenge Jesus to try to test him. This is the same word as tempt. He was tempted out in the wilderness at one point, and he handled all that. Now he's being tempted throughout his ministry, throughout his work on earth. And his teaching marvels people. So then another comes, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So we're going to zero in on verse 35. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Mark, he adds strength. So with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's how we love God. We could look at each of these words and do a little word study on each of them. We're not going to do that today because I think we can all understand the sense of this. The sense of this is kind of what I started with. We love God with all every fiber of our being, with all our being, with all the energy that we can muster. We love our God with that. The question is, how do we demonstrate that? We got to realize that God doesn't really need anything. He's not needy like we are. Sometimes Psalm 50, 10 to 12 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that all the birds of the hills, I know all the birds of the hills and all the moves in the field is mine. Well, whatever that means, whatever that says. I don't know, all the moves in the fields. if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. So you have a God who, even if he had a need, he wouldn't tell you. I mean, and that's kind of ridiculous. He doesn't have those means. He's not hungry. And so you have to keep in mind that what we're talking about here in the love, our love for God, is not something that he's craving just because the way we normally think of that, and the need that, in a way that we normally think of that. If we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, if that's what we do, if we do this, and there's some things that are going to be true in our life that we're going to have to be upfront with ourselves about. How do you know? How do you know this? You just feel it? Oh, I just feel it in my bones. I feel a lot like I love God. I mean, I know because I feel it. Well, feeling is part of us. It's part of our heart, soul, and mind. But is that it? How do you show it? Again, as I said at the beginning, I sometimes just kind of race to the second part of the command, which is like it, loving your neighbor as yourself, and then we kind of do a whole exposition on that. We talk about how we love our neighbor. Let's look at this, just this, where this verse, verse 35, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And we'll add in strength. And think about what that means. First, it seems to me, if I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength, I'm going to read my Bible. We've been talking about this for a long time. I'm going to read it with all my heart, soul, and mind. I'm going to read it intensely, with the intention of gaining something from it, but I'm going to read it. It's not going to go past me, because this is God talking to me. I don't mind saying, I've said it many times, I love Christy with all my heart, soul, and mind. And what do I want to do? I want to communicate with her. What kind of love would that be if we didn't communicate? I love my kids, and I want to hear from them. With one of them in Colorado, sometimes it's a text, but I want to hear from them. I enjoy talking to Angie, needless to say. I'm saying these things about myself because you all have people in your life that you can relate to in that way. I love my grandkids. I can't imagine being apart from my grandkids, not being able to communicate with them. That's special. And so this is the means in which we communicate with God. And anyone who says they love God with all the heart, soul, and mind are going to go there and find out what God has to say to them. John 6:63, Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and they're life. Do we really own that? Do we really take that statement that the words, where do you find those words? You're not speaking to us from up here. Where are the words? They're coming from here. They're spirit and they're life. They give us life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that we spend so much time asking God for and worrying about and all of that. He says, all these things will be added to you if you seek Him first. How do we do that? How do we do that? We do that through reading the Word. If we need some help with this, look at what Psalm 119 says. We need to go no further than just a few verses in that psalm, in which there are obviously many verses. Blessed are those who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? You got that question? You guys, young people, how can you stay there? Well, by living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's got that protective element. If my word's hidden in me, if I'm reading the Bible with all my heart, soul, and mind, then that word is doing something. It's protecting me from sin, which is the thing that separates us from God. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light in my path. You're well familiar with that. So one test of this is of whether we're loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind is kind of stated here. Psalm 119, 129, what do I do? Your statutes are wonderful. Love reading them. They're great to read. What do? I obey them. I obey them. So if I love God with my whole being, I'm going to do what He says. Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So this seems pretty obvious to me. I imagine to you as well, that if you love God with your whole being and you're reading the Bible because you want Him to communicate to you, that then you're going to do what He says. You're not going to just kind of say, well, I read my Bible for 30 minutes today. That's good. I'm done. But we're going to do what He says and obey Christ. We have to be careful because if my heart is set on God, my heart's set on the things of God and what He has to say. And Jesus Himself said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? It just makes sense that if God is who God is, then we're going to do what He says. So the first basic step in knowing whether I love God in this full way that Jesus said is to see if I'm obedient to what He has to say. Or if what that might need a little further explanation, because sometimes we get in our head, well, I'm obedient in most things. You know, there's some things. I got a couple little things in there I'm kind of saving for myself to not obey. If you do that, then you don't love God. You can't cordon off your mind and say, I'm going to obey Him over here, not here, and not here, or here. You can't do that. You don't love God if that's the way you're thinking about this thing. But it goes beyond that. That seems pretty basic. It goes beyond that. It's got to go to transformation. We talk about transformation. That's simply a change. Everybody in here, I'm sure, has seen a caterpillar turn into a butterfly, not maybe in person, but you've seen that worked out in some way, and you're familiar with that. You know there's a caterpillar, and then he eventually goes through the little chrysalis, I think, and then he becomes a butterfly. That's the transformation process. And that applies to us through the reading of the Word, and what it does to us, then we go through a change. And I'm going to say this, I don't think it's too strong a word. We have to be obsessed with transformation. We have to be obsessed with it. It's not enough to say, well, I'm going to get to that someday. I probably should change. I've heard from young people, and I said it myself when I was younger, boy, change is hard. Yes, it is. If you try to take that that caterpillar, and then it turns into the chrysalis, and you try to take that out of the transformation process, you kill it. It needs that. It needs to go through that. A transformation is difficult. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Paul says that. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. He's setting those things next to each other. You can be conformed or you can be transformed. They're mutually exclusive. You can't do both at the same time. And so, if I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, I'm going through this. I'm obsessed with it. I'm putting all my energy into it to be changed. And I was thinking on this about this as I was driving here, and I'm thinking, how are you different today? It doesn't matter what age you are. If you can understand my voice, you can understand the question. How are you different in some way than you were 10 years, 20 years, 5 years, 30 years? Can you go through some things and say, man, when I was 17, oh my, just... That's okay, because I was 17, I was living my life, and I was different than I was when I was 7. I learned some things. It's a process. It's a journey. And as you get along and you get my age, if you make it, you'll think the same thing. There's such a change. There's such the way I look at things and the way I think about eternity, for example. A lot of things. It's the transformation process. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face. There's a context here that's really cool. when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was veiled because his face shone. But he didn't know that at first. Moses wist not that his face shone, the way it reads in the King James Version. But his face shone. Anyway, he says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of who? Of Christ. Being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This, through our reading of the Word, one of the processes we go through when we do that is this transformation process. And it's a process. It's a journey. Not everybody's here. They're here. We all were here and are moving up in the transformation process. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. That's why we're talking so much about reading our Bible, because we need to read it with the energy it deserves and with the aim of being transformed, changed. We don't read it for validation. Too many times, and this can be very subtle. I go to the Bible when I want to justify something that I'm doing or already done, and find an excuse for it. And I've heard it many times. I think most of you agree that you can find just about anything you want in the Bible if you read everything out of context. If you take something out of context, you can find support about just about anything if you do that. But when you read it the way it's supposed to be read, it will change you. It will change you. There's no question about that. One thing it doesn't mean is that we'll never use the cliche, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. We'll never use that, because Jesus said, you remember what he said? Be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So I can't say, well, I'm given. We have this kind of I punch my card right back here in the water. That's when I punched my card and now I'm good to go. There's a lot of people that think that way. In some religions and some denominations, it's, well, I've accepted Jesus into my heart, now I'm good to go. I just got to wait for God to take me up. That's nothing like what he's talking about here. He's talking about we're going through a process of change, and it's a lifetime one. We never get to that perfection, but that perfection that Jesus said, told us about and said we have to be, is our goal. And we're not going to be happy until we get there. We're happy, joy, but not satisfied. Not satisfied. So, we should be praying to God for this, for the wisdom to read the Bible and make it change us. That's one thing we should pray for in all of our prayers. And to make us, we want to be like Jesus in every respect, every aspect. If our goal is less than that, then I do not love God. My goal is less than that. I do not love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. To be like Jesus in every aspect. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if you be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. I go right to the beginning. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. We have to be ready to die for him, and that, of course, that in our time, that doesn't mean we're going to be nailed to a cross or our heads are going to get cut off or anything, probably, unless you go some places where that kind of thing is happening. But it is going to be a burden to bear, as we've talked about many times. There are things that we'll have to face as Christians. And if you haven't, well, that's a test that maybe you haven't put yourself out there as a Christian as much as we should. That, I don't know. But there is a cross to bear. The cross to bear is not your personal suffering. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He was headed to the cross, and that's what he was talking about. He was talking about bearing the cross for him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I'm going to read verse 28 to start. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, who are those called according to purpose, and for whom are all things working for good? Not everything that happens in your life. It's things that are related to what he talks about next. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among brothers. Remember when Paul says in chapter 12, do not be conformed to the world. J.B. Phillips in his translation, as many of you know, says, do not be poured into the mold of the world. Just apply that here. Be poured into the mold of Christ. Figure out who Christ is. How do we find that out? We read our Bible. We read everything we can about Jesus. And we say, I want to be like that. That's my motivation. And then we start to work on that. And we're poured into the mold. So then we're conformed to him. We never get there perfectly. We never get there absolutely, of course. But we talk too much about that than we do about the goal of getting there. I'm not perfect. Of course not. Okay, we all know that. Let's just all assume that. Nobody's perfect. But that's not the point. The point is that we're supposed to be about this effort. Verse 30 says, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a pattern there. Eventually, you get there. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul said. So my car is a fairly new one, it's a very new one actually, and it has a generation of cruise control that's really interesting. I've only tried this once. We drove down to LA, and you put it on cruise control, and it speeds up and slows down. If it comes behind, it comes to come into a car, and you're getting close to the car, it slows down. You go around, so you get in another lane, it speeds up. Goes back to what you set the speed to be. And it does that automatically. You can literally take your foot off the gas and brake. You don't need it. I didn't do that. I'm not that brave. But you can do that and get along. You can make the trip with that. You know what I'm going to say? We can't look at Christianity that way. The thing is cruise control. It's got to be, and if we've got to keep our foot on the gas pedal, on the accelerator, and on the brake the whole time we're living on earth. It's not cruise control. We can't put Christianity on cruise control. Oh, yeah, I have a picture of a guy that says, I don't know. You don't get much when you get a picture. You look for a picture of cruise control, but that's what you do. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We're to be conformed and transformed into his image. And there's something else. Remember what Jesus said before he left this earth, before he was ascended? Matthew 28:18. He says, and Jesus came to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Just stop there for a minute. The apostles were sent out to make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is somebody who is learning all the time. And it's interesting because the Greek word has math in it. I mentioned this, I think, in class. It has the word math in it, which it fits me perfectly because math is really hard for me. And it means effort. It means putting effort in. So if we're disciples, then we're to put maximum effort. And that's the first thing he told the disciples to do. He says to go out and make disciples. Go out and tell them this. He's got to follow me. That's the first step. It's not the last step. It's the first step. Of course, we're always disciples as we go. I already read that. But he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, then baptizing them. So we love to get together. We love to sing and pray together. We love to, I guess, listen to the word, share the word in our Bible classes. If we think that Christianity is five songs, two prayers, eating some matzo bread and drinking some fruit of the vine, and that's it, that's not what Christianity is all about. That's not the end of it. That should be the thing. That should be, as I heard Bob Owen say one time, this is a refueling station. We're taking a trip, and we come here, and we get together, and we love it. And at least I do. I love being here. And then that charges you up to go on and finish the rest of the trip that we're on, not just to relish this and then go on about our business, however, without thinking about what God wants. God, if God is everything to you, if you, as we sometimes sing, if you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then it's beyond eating and drinking. It's beyond anything else we do. I had a little poem I heard a long time ago. Tommy Snooks and Betty Brooks walked out of church one Sunday, said Betty Brooks to Tommy Snooks, tomorrow will be Monday. Did you get that? They come into the assembly, and they sit there, and then they walk out. Hey, tomorrow's Monday. I did my Sunday, now it's Monday. I wouldn't think anybody here feels that way, or thinks like Brooks and Snooks. But there is that attitude, that's it. That's this extent of our service. It's something else. It's this drive. I said obsession. It's not always seen physically. I'm not a very demonstrative person, actually, so you don't always see it in your mannerisms or any of that. But it's something that you have in deep down inside, and that drives you to do all the things we've been talking about, to be transformed and try to become as much like Christ as possible. In sixth grade, in the middle of a lecture by the teacher, I'd come into that class midterm. I'd moved in. I actually raised my hand and said to the teacher, when is recess? And she said, David, is that all you say? Is baseball all you think about? I said, yes, ma'am. That's all I think about. I was eat, drink, and everything else, baseball. Eat, drink, and breathe baseball. Then she muttered something about education. I didn't pay any words. And I just waited for a resource to roll around. Jesus, I'm going to end with this, or very close to the end here. Turn to chapter 6 of the book of John. Listen to something Jesus said that really confused some people. I don't think you'll be confused at this. I'll put it up here so you can read it. But look at what he says in John 6. Whoever feeds on my flesh, we're looking at 54 to 56 here in John 6. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's not specifically the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper reminds us of this. And I say that because nobody's saved just because you take the Lord's Supper. You don't get eternal life just by taking the Lord's Supper. The people who showed up at our back door in Huntington Beach. I've told that story before, and said they want to take the Lord's Supper, and we did it. We gave it to them, whatever. But then they were on their way to Las Vegas because that's what they really wanted to do. There's like a ritual, and that's not what it is. Jesus isn't saying that. So look at it again. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in him, and I in him. What would you think if a preacher got up and said this? You say, this is bizarre. And I don't know, one of the elders might come and take, I think if I was sitting there and heard it, I'd say, if he's applying it to himself, I'd have to take him off out of here. I'd have to escort him out of here. See, sometimes we say stuff in the church building that we won't say, we don't even want to talk about outside. He says eating flesh and drinking blood, that's cannibalistic if you look at it that way. That's if you're just looking at it carnally, just in your own blood, in your own mind. What he's saying is you have to personally appropriate Jesus. Like you take things in that you eat and drink. He goes on. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is kind of the tail end of the conversation about Jesus, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What do you mean by that? He means, I'm life, because we don't survive without bread, without food. I like this comment from Fred Buechner. That are take his life into themselves and come alive with it to be his hands and feet in the world where he no longer has his hands and feet to feed his lambs. So he's taking that in. Look at what happened in verse 60 after he said this. Verse 60 says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? And then in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and walked with him no more. It was a hard saying. And sometimes people hear hard things like that and they say, whoa. And who? I don't know what's going through the minds of these people, but they're called disciples. They're called disciples, and they're the ones that walked away. So, Proverbs 7, 1-3 says, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. I think that's a pretty good Old Testament summary of love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. Put everything into it. And I'll conclude with that. I plan to talk a lot more about this in the future because I don't think there's a more important question that could be asked than the one that was asked by the person who asked me. And that is, especially the part is, how do we do this? How is this done? So we'll talk more about this. We're going to sing a song that Scott will lead us in here in just a minute. And remember that the goal is to become like Christ. Where does that start? Well, for Jesus, before he started his public ministry, remember what he said when he was baptized, just before he was baptized. John says, I need to baptize you, not me, not you be baptized by me. And Jesus said, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness, fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is an example for us. We need to fulfill all righteousness. It can't begin before we're in the waters of baptism and come up from that, rise to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6:4 says. That all is the end result of a process in which we start believing, we hear some things, start believing, we confess Christ, we acknowledge him as the Son of God, and then we repent of our sins and are baptized. That's the process. Now that puts us into the family, that puts us on the road to confirming that in ourselves through conforming to Christ and through transforming. And we hope that you think a lot about that and think about the sacrifice that there is in being a Christian. Not take it lightly, but if you're ready to do that, then come as we stand and sing.